Well, I love celebrating communion and the unity that we celebrate as we think about the one thing, the truly only thing that really unites all of us together is Jesus, right? It's his sacrifice, and it's being saved by grace alone through faith alone that makes us not only unified, but makes us equal. Nobody's on any higher platform than anyone else. So as we come together and celebrate that, I wanted to talk to you today about something big. You've been wondering what that is, right? And so we want to talk about something big. I had an email from someone just yesterday wondering if something big was I was going to announce that I am the new senior pastor at Grace Community Church. No, I am not. Clint Eastwood, that great theologian, one time said, a man's got to know his limitations. And so I am not doing that. But there is something big that's going to be happening here, as there always is, because we're the church, right? And Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. So we want to be the best church we can be. Diane and I just returned from a conference in Florida, as I said, sponsored by Ethnos 360, which used to be called New Tribes Missions. It was thrilling to hear about all that they're doing and accomplishing around the world and our partnership with them, how we could partner even better in the future. One of the speakers asked this provocative question. If Christ came back today, would he find us doing what he told us to do? It's a great question, isn't it? When I heard him say it, I immediately thought of Luke chapter 18. And in Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, I put it this way to my own mind. I think about the text where it says, when we're going to see Jesus and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? I want to hear him say that, don't you? I don't want him to say, well, you're done. I want to be faithful. I want us as a church to be faithful. So today I want to speak to our hearts. You say, what does that mean? Well, often I speak to your intellect. I challenge you verse by verse, word by word through the Bible. We look at it in its context. We find out what the author meant by what he said. We try to apply that to our lives. But I'm really challenging you to think biblically. So I challenge your intellect. But I also want at times to challenge your emotions. Like the last 2 weeks as we looked at God's love for us. And we challenged ourselves to rejoice in that love and rest in that love. And all anxiety and fear goes away because we are loved with an everlasting love. And so I challenge not only your thoughts and what you believe, but your feelings and what you desire. But today I also want to challenge you with your will. This is your volition. This is where you make choices. Even one of the songs we sang about that, with my heart, no matter what's going on, I choose to praise your name. That's a volitional act. Well, when the Bible speaks of the word heart, it's all three of those. It's used for all three. It's your intellect, it's your emotion, and it's your will. And I want us to think that way because, quite frankly, when it comes to what I'm going to talk about today, it's easy to intellectually acknowledge it, maybe even feel good about it, but not actually do anything. And I want us to be thinking about our entire heart devoted to Christ, compelled by the love of God, as 2 Corinthians 5 said. No longer living for ourselves, but living for the one who lived and died on our behalf. Amen? And I want us to have that kind of a heart. Now, to that end, I might say some things that are uncomfortable today. You know that oftentimes I try to comfort the afflicted. Today, I'm going to afflict the comfortable, all right? So I just want you to be aware that that's what our intent is. The word heart and encouragement from it, I believe, comes in Hebrews 11 and 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the great hall of faith, and you have all of these people who, by God's grace, stood firm and resisted and persevered, many of them even dying for what they believed. They were willing to sacrifice, looking to the reward, and God has rewarded them incredibly. After describing all of those great people in chapter 12, he says, therefore, and he challenges the believers that day who were struggling to truly trust God and go forward in spite of the persecution. He said, based on this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, these examples of great faith, because of their great faith, I want you to run with endurance the race that is set before you. How do I do that? First of all, you cast aside the weight that's on you. These unnecessary things in your life, these are peripheral things. They're not necessarily bad or evil. They're just not pertinent to what you're really here for. Let go of those things. Cast them aside. Then you throw off the sin that entangles you. That could be sins you have committed that you're still feeling guilty about. That could be sins others have committed against you that you need to let go of and start to run. But whatever it is, you get the sin out of your life, you get the unnecessary weight off your back, and then you can be like an Olympic sprinter and you can run as fast as you possibly can. And you do that in the race that is set before us. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For us to run the race with endurance, we must take our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and trust the one who has already hit the finish line. Amen? One man said an interesting thing. He said, take one look at yourself and 1,000 looks at Jesus. That ought to be the ratio so that we can trust him and run with him, compelled by his love, trusting the one that Paul said in Ephesians 3, as we talked about before, about God's love. I want you to understand God's love, so I'm praying that you understand it. And then he says, to that one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. Can God do more than we can even imagine? Is that the God you serve? Is he an awesome God? Is your God great? That's the God we want to follow. We want to represent to the world. And we want to do that so that he gets the glory in the church to all generations. To that end, the great missionary William Carey says, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And that's what I want you to think about. What are we as a church doing to expect God to do things that can only be explained that God did it? We'll do our part. We will collectively unite. We'll give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures. We'll give all of that. But we want God to do things that causes the world to go, wow, God did something there. And that's what I want to be a part of. So for something big to happen here at the church, I believe it's going to take a commitment of our intellect, our emotion, and our will so that we can be enabled and future generations can be enabled to bear much fruit for God's glory. So with that in mind, I want to suggest to you three areas that something big needs to happen here at our church. The first one is something big spiritually. We have to have something big happen here spiritually in us and through us. Our mission statement says, our mission is to glorify God by multiplying mature disciples and healthy churches that know Jesus Christ and make him known. That is our mission statement. That has been my mission statement for the last 40 years. I have held on to this one. I have believed in this one. It is absolutely true. But here's a problem. This mission statement is built around the Great Commission. I just heard a statistic that across America, amongst Christians, Barna did a survey, only 17% of American Christians even know what the Great Commission is. How can we fulfill it if we don't even know what it is? And so I want to start there by letting you know what the Great Commission is. This is the Great Commission. Jesus gave a similar commission 5 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. 5 times he gave this commission. This is the great one because it's the most extensive. Look what it says. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is after he had risen from the dead. He told the disciples to meet him in Israel. And by the way, if Israel doesn't get blown off the map and we get to go there again, you really ought to sign up and go. We'll go to the very place where Jesus was when he spoke these words. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe how much? All that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, how often? Always, even to the end of the age. This is the great commitment, the great commission. And in it, I broke this down. There's 4 main points in it. There is the mantle of Jesus, his authority. How much authority does Jesus have? All authority. If someone has all authority and they tell you to do something, what do? You do it. So he has all authority. This is not the great suggestion. This is the great command. What is the command? What is the mandate? Make disciples. That's the only command in the entire text. Make disciples of how many of the nations? All of them. That's why we're engaged in world missions. Amen? So you have the mantle of Jesus has all authority, giving us command. The command is to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a true learner of Jesus, follower of Jesus. One who follows Jesus, learns about Jesus, becomes like Jesus, represents Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And they will go to every ethnic group, that's what the word nations mean, every ethnic group in the world is our responsibility to reach and make disciples. What is the method? There's three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching to obey. So we go, and as we're going, everywhere we go, we try to make disciples of Jesus. Those who respond to that gospel message, we baptize them. We initiate them into Christ and into a local church. And then we teach them, we train them, we equip them to be obedient to everything Jesus has said, including making more disciples. That's why in our statement, we talk about making mature disciples. If you are mature, if you are an adult and you get married and you get come together as a married couple, assuming there's no health issues or some other problem, what is the typical result of that? Children, right? Used to be in our culture anyway. There are some who have limitations, but mature adults get married and have kids. And that's what the description is here. Mature adults will multiply. And then that motivation for that is that Jesus says, I'll be with you always until the job is done. The one who has all authority is with us to help us actually get this accomplished. So what did that look like in the early church? To find that out, you read the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Jesus starts off with that fifth commission that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So our commission then, as we are spirit-filled and empowered with boldness, we go out and we witness everywhere we go. As we reach the lost, the book of Acts then had them plant healthy churches so the new believers could gather together. As those churches grew, they then witnessed to other areas and planted other churches. And then Paul kept cycling around, strengthening those churches, helping them to get rooted and established, giving them godly leadership, and then enable them to go out and then bear much fruit for the glory of Christ. And that's how the gospel spread to the ends of the earth, and that's why we're here today. That's why we adopted this mission statement for our church. And so the word mission, I'm going to break this down real quick. This is all critical for us to understand spiritually. Our mission, the word mission means it's a devotion. It's our call. It's our commitment. Being devoted to a mission means having an unwavering long-term commitment to a specific high-purpose goal, prioritizing it through consistent, often sacrificial effort. It requires deep conviction, focused attention, saying no to 1,000 other things, and the willingness to persevere through challenges, viewing the work as an ongoing essential duty rather than a temporary task. Let that sink in for a moment. This mission of ours is not secondary. It's not tertiary. It is not something we do if we feel like it. This is what we're devoted to. This is what we persevere in doing as long as we live or until Jesus returns for us. And so we want to be devoted to that mission. What is that mission? To glorify God. We hear that term a lot. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to honor Him, to reflect Him and His supreme worth. It means to lift Him up. He's heavy. He's more heavy than Ian E.F. Hutton. He is so heavy that we honor Him and we worship Him and we follow Him. And His greatness impacts every aspect of our life, our thoughts, words, and actions. We acknowledge His perfection, expressing heartfelt gratitude. We live in obedience. We make His splendor known and valued above all else. If someone saw us glorify God, they would find out that Jesus is the number one priority of our life. He is actually more important than my life. You understand what that means? That's to glorify God. That's to put Him in the place that He so richly deserves in my life. And everything else flows out of that. Everything in my life, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do all to the glory of God. Everything's about that. I want Jesus lifted up. I want Jesus magnified. I want Jesus to be made famous worldwide. That's our task. How do we glorify God? By multiplying mature disciples. What does that look like in our church? Well, you have to start with evangelism. We have to be an evangelistic church. We have to be committed to spreading the gospel everywhere. We've got to go out and tell people on the highways and byways and compel them to come in. 2 Corinthians 5, to be motivated as ambassadors to go and plead with people to be reconciled to God through Jesus. That is our first task, because you have to be a disciple before you can be discipled. So they have to be brought to salvation, baptized into the local church, and then we teach them and we train them and we help them to grow to become Christ-like and then to multiply in the lives of others. Do we ever arrive at being a mature disciple? Anybody here, you're an absolutely as mature as you can possibly get? So this is an ongoing process, amen? We need to gather, we need to worship, we need to be equipped, we need to study, we need to pray for each other and grow in that. So that's our commitment, all that we do to win, train, and send people back to the world. But it's not just in our church. We need to make mature disciples, glorified God by that in all the nations. That's why we have missions. That's why the Bridge Bible Fellowship sends out and supports the missionaries like the Madoles and others. We have 23 missionaries and 3 different mission organizations that we support and send money to. And we pray for even more because we're committed to getting the gospel out to the whole world. On top of all of that, we have Shepherding the Nations. Shepherding the Nations now is in multiple nations, and we're now training about 1,300 people in all these different countries to go out and share the good news and plant churches. This is what our one little church here is doing, because we're committed to making disciples of all the nations. But locally, we've got to reach the lost. And guess what? The nations are here. Have you noticed that? Look around you. There's people from a lot of different nations right here in our congregation, aren't there? There's people from all over the place. We have folks from Latin America. We have folks from Asia. We have folks from Europe. We have people from Africa. We got folks from all over the place, don't we? And isn't Reseda a melting pot? You know, Jesus says, go, we don't have to go very far. The LA Unified School District has over 90 language groups represented. We don't have to go to them. We can reach them here, train them, and send them back to their own country as missionaries to plant churches. Wouldn't that be exciting to be a part of that? And some of you are already. Some of you are involved with international student ministries. Some of you are involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship. Some of you are involved with campus outreach ministries to CSUN and the local high schools and others. And as we do this, we're rubbing shoulders with people from all over the world that have come here. And by God's grace, we can disciple them and give them a vision for going back and reaching their own country. Isn't that an exciting thing to be a part of? That's what my mission is for our church, my vision for what we can do. But then we also multiply healthy churches. We are a church that's committed to doing what the book of Acts did, where everywhere they went, they not only planted churches, but they planted churches that planted other churches that planted other churches. And by God's grace, we've had the privilege of doing that. Sometimes we multiply healthy churches simply by encouraging existing churches, and we invest in them, and we pray for them, and we have conferences where they can come, and we provide teaching and training. Sometimes even some of our people move away, and they go to those churches and help them become more healthy, which is what you ought to do. If you ever move away from here, make sure you find a church first before you go. Find a church and commit to it and go invest in it. But if we make those churches that way, then we also want to train up interns here. We have the advantage of having a university and a seminary not far from us. We could bring more interns in here. We could train them and equip them, because they're going to go off all over the world in ministry. Wouldn't that be thrilling to have a part in that? To be equipping and training and helping these people go bear much fruit wherever the Lord might take them? We also have the privilege of sending pastors to existing churches. And we've had that happen. Some of our pastors have gone to other parts all over the world, and we've been able to train them and send them. We've also trained and sent church planters. And I was thinking about that reality, because planting new churches, you go, Pastor Paul, why are you sending off some of our people to go plant another church? Well, it's thrilling to think about this. Over the years, this church, when it was a Reseda First Baptist Church years ago, they planted Agoura Bible Fellowship out in Agoura. Shepherd's Community planted the East-West Community Church, which is an Indian church that is still going. Together as the Bridge, we planted Christ Bible Church over in Mission Hills. We planted Ambassador Bible Fellowship up in Idaho, where I just was recently. And we've also encouraged and helped other churches. A church called the Mount Bible Church, an Armenian church, started meeting in our other campus annex over here before we sold it. They're now up and running over in Canoga Park. I added up the total. Guess how many people are now engaged in those churches? Over 1,000. Wow. Because we invested. Churches are thriving and growing. And we get to encourage relationships with other churches as well through the Master's Fellowship, through the Gospel Coalition, through other groups that I'm a part of. We want to multiply healthy churches that what? That know Jesus Christ. Emphasize know. Not know about. Know him. Intimately. Personally. And follow him closely. To glorify him intensely. We know him, and we get to know him better and better and better so we can make him known to a world that desperately needs him. That's our mission statement. We want all of our disciples and all of our churches to know Jesus and make it about him, boldly, constantly about Jesus. To that end, there's another concept here, and that's the Think Three. It's very easy to get caught up in our own little realm, and so often churches will get caught up in different age groups, and we become fragmented by we're just thinking about the people around us that are our age and have things in common. I want to encourage you to think three. What do you mean? I want you to think about your generation. I want you to think about the generation after you and the generation after that. This is a common biblical mandate. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is telling the children of Israel before they go into the land, go, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. We need to be committed to reaching the next generation and the generation after that so they can reach the generation after that so they can reach. Does this make sense? We can't let this stop. The church is one generation away from dying. We need to be that church that's committed to reaching the future generations and to pour ourselves into them so that Titus 2 becomes a reality where the older are instructing the younger and training them to raise that next generation. And we just keep doing that over and over again. Psalm 78 talks about that. It's a whole psalm about passing the faith on to others. Let's not be like those who went before us in the land of Israel who were idolatrous and did all kinds of sinful things. Let's pass on a living, vital faith to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. So like 2 Timothy 1, Paul could talk to Timothy and he says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I know it's in you as well. Catch that? It's that commitment, folks, that we are going to be investing in our kids and our kids' kids, and we're just going to keep doing that. And if you live long enough to have your kids' kids' kids and your kids' 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 kids, we keep investing Jesus into them. Amen? All right, you're waking up. So I want to tell you, it is our privilege and high calling to continue to participate in something big spiritually. Are you with me? You know, we had a motto when I was in college ministry at Grace Community Church way back when. We used to say this, sounds dangerous, count me in. Can you say that? Sounds dangerous, count me in. Why do I say it's dangerous? Because it'll cost you time. It'll cost you certain relationships. It'll cost you sleep. It will cost you money to truly invest and make disciples. But that's what we're about. To truly engage in planting healthy churches worldwide. It needs focus, it needs time, it takes money, and we need to be those that are committed because God, who has all authority, has mandated this to us. That's the marching orders for our church. But the elders and I now believe thoroughly in all the things we've gone through over the years and different things we've done and accomplished, that now is another opportunity to invest in something big physically. Physically. God does not need buildings to accomplish his work, does he? But he uses them. And he always has. I was thinking of Exodus 25 through 40. Why are there 16 chapters in the book of Exodus devoted to the tabernacle? Why all the details? Why done it exactly a certain way? Why have skilled people engage in building it exactly the way God said? Because it was important. and it pointed to Jesus. It was the place where Israel gathered to worship. It was designed to be constructed and maintained with strict details. It was not just a center of worship, but specifically of sacrifices. And it was where God met with Moses. It was the centerpiece of the nation of Israel. But then, not just there, but in 1 Chronicles 28, David tells the whole nation, as he invites them to gather, that God had put it on his heart to now build a permanent temple, a place where God could dwell, where the nations could come and worship him and honor him and glorify him. In Isaiah 56, 7, a house of prayer for all the nations. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the site for conflict resolution. It was to be a beacon of light, a lighthouse to all the nations, so the world could learn about God. People would travel there to learn God's ways, Micah chapter 4. And it was a center for international worship, especially in the coming millennial kingdom. In Isaiah or in Ezekiel 40 through 48, there's this long description of the millennial kingdom in the temple and what's going to be like in that temple. God uses facilities. In the book of Haggai, you can read that one later. It goes along with the book of Ezra. And in that, they are told to rebuild the temple. 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was sacked. They were taken off to Babylon. And a bit later in 536 BC, the rebuilding of the temple began, but it stopped. 16 years later, they started it again under Haggai and Zechariah. And they're rebuilding this temple for the glory of God. And then 4 years later, it was done. But God has to write in Haggai, "Why do you live in paneled houses and my house lies desolate? Why are you so comfortable and investing so much money in you when it's my temple for my glory as a statement to the nations?" That was convicting to me. We live here in the San Fernando Valley. There's somewhere between 1.8 and 2 million people that live here. Do they need Jesus? So many needs. Poverty, homelessness, addictions, crime. And on the other end of the spectrum is materialism and pride, sexual perversion, false religions. There needs to be more lighthouses here, boldly proclaiming Jesus. To that end, a group of people back in 1942 from Van Nuys First Baptist Church devoted themselves to plant a church here in the city of Reseda. It was hardly much of a town back then, but they had a vision from God to build a church. The history of this church is a history of sacrifice. We're sitting in here today comfortable because of folks who went before us, who sacrificed their time, their sweat, their money. There are stories replete. You can spend time with Don Williams or Bob Van Alstyne or others, and you can hear story after story after story of the people who had a vision and sacrificed. There's photos of when they first started. We stand on the shoulders of people of great faith. 84 years ago in 1942, they bought a parcel of land out here, and they built Birch Hall as a worship center, and they built what is now our D building as the parsonage for the pastor. And the church began to grow. And as it grew, they needed space for their children's and other educational ministries, so they built the C building, which interestingly enough, they did not have a permit to do because the city said, "You can't do that. This is residential land. You can't build a two-story building like that." And so they said, "Can we do an addition to the garage?" And they said, "Yes, you can make an addition to the garage." So they took their little 400 square foot garage and added a 6,000 square foot addition to it. Over time, the church grew. They raised the money and bought another parcel and another parcel. And then they built this building we're sitting in over 60 years ago. In the process of building it, they ran out of money. So volunteers stepped up and organized workers to come work for free to keep it going. Then they built the G building and the I building and the J building. They bought up the houses. They bought the annex across the street. But the only building designated commercial is the K building over here, which used to be a post office. And so there was limitations to what they could do. The most recent purchase was the house over here that the Borkarts live in. One of the parts of the property we didn't have to buy. It's the mission house over here on Amigo. You know why we didn't have to buy it? Someone in the church gave it to the church so it would be used for missionaries. Over the years, the Lord has used this location in powerful ways, not just for our church, not just for the Hispanic church, but for other ethnic churches and for all kinds of ministries. This is the host for Ladies Bible Studies Fellowship. This is the host for Child Evangelism Fellowship Training. This is a host for the International Offices of Shepherding the Nations. This is a place where people are married and baptized, where memorial services occur and concerts and special events and community service. But because it was built gradually over the years, a parcel at a time, there was no real master plan. There was no rhyme or reason for all of the buildings, so it looks rather disjointed. And over time, different leadership groups in this church have proposed different plans to create a master plan, to maximize this property for the glory of God, to use every square foot to make more disciples and plant more churches and impact the world. And for various and sundry reasons, those plans never came to fruition. So our elders are excited now to present plans to you, to begin to facilitate the carrying out of our mission statement in a greater way. We really believe that if we can do these physical changes to the property, it will enhance our spiritual ministry and make us more fruitful until Jesus returns. And if nothing else, if we pass from the scene, those next generations will have greater tools to carry out the work of the kingdom. What do I want this church to be? An oasis in the valley. I want us to be an oasis. This valley is full of death and dying. An oasis is an area made fertile by a source of fresh water in an otherwise dry and arid region. It's a place when you're parched where you go to get refreshed. It's a place where it's life-giving. It's a place where all ages and all ethnic groups can gather together and partake of the waters of life. That's what I want this church to be. We've maxed out our use of this facility. So people in the city of Reseda who are homeless, people who are broke, people who have drug addictions, people wealthy, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter. They can come here and they can meet the living God. They can receive the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit. They can grow in Christ, love him more, and make him known. To that end, we have desires for the property. We want to improve our presence on Sherman Way, which is the project going on outside right now. We want two worship centers. Why is that? Because not only do we have our English and our Spanish congregation, they have to wait till we get done, and sometimes the pastor here talks longer than he's supposed to. And as a result, yeah, I've heard of this guy. As a result, they're racing to get in and get set up and practice and do all of that. If we have two worship centers, we can not only meet at the same time simultaneously, we could have two services or more if we want to as we reach more and more people. Or we can make it available to other ethnic churches. We've had calls from so many churches asking us, we can't find a place to meet. Would you be willing to let us meet in your property for a while? And we say, we just don't have the space right now. But if we had two worship centers, we could meet simultaneously. We could allow others to meet. We had a Chinese church looking for a place, our old Indian church. We have so many different groups that want to reach more and more people. There are groups that are Persian. There's groups from all over the world that are here, and they speak that language, and they want to reach their culture. We want a multi-purpose facility on the ground level where we can have concerts and banquets and conferences and seminars. We want a lobby. Can you imagine that? The lobby out there was designed when everybody came on Sherman Way. Does anybody here come in through the Sherman Way side? Can I see any hands? Guess not. Some of you leave that way, but nobody comes in that way. We want to have a lobby in our worship center where we can have our ministry set up and represented, where you can go in there and you could see stuff. There'd be an information booth and the missions emphasis and all the kind of stuff there, and go in there and have fellowship and enjoy each other and then go into the worship service. We want it adjacent to the children's building so you can go in, you can drop your kids and then go right into the worship service. And if you get a call like your kid is acting crazy and it's only 20 feet, right? It's not the way it is now. We want an elevator in the E-building to make all floors accessible to everybody. We want children's play areas that are safe and secure. We want safe walkways to minimize tripping. We've had folks that have tripped and fallen out here because the walkways are so uneven because of trees and other things. We want a recreation area where sports and activities can take place. We want more parking. And we want, one of my favorites, more restrooms. And it's my desire, knowing the need here in this community, to be able to provide community education and service. That we could teach people how to write resumes. We could teach English as a second language. We could teach computer skills. And people in the community could come here to learn those things. And we can help them get jobs and become productive and come to know Jesus and follow him. To maximize our facilities so all of that could take place. Facilities accomplish those goals. And we want to be good stewards of it for now and the future. So that leads us to a master plan. I mentioned the face of the property. This is what it's supposed to look like when we're done. We're having a few battles with the city. That's surprising. But we are hopefully going to have this done before Easter. Look a little better than it has over the recent years. It'll have a beautiful face and an appearance. Thousands of cars driving by every day will go, oh, that's a church. I didn't know that. The police didn't know we were a church. That's scary. We want a new worship center adjacent to the children's building. We want children's building enhancements, as I mentioned, with the elevator and play areas. We want a courtyard between the worship center and a renewed Birch Hall, a place where you can meet outdoors and fellowship and enjoy and have meals. We want a worship center, as I said, that has a lobby where you can come in and you can engage and have bathrooms actually inside the building. We want to remodel Birch Hall. We're going to completely reorient the way it looks. We're going to open up the ceiling that for some reason they covered up all of those beautiful arches and things in there. We want to redo Birch Hall in such a way that it flows right out into a courtyard with great big doors that open wide. And if we fill up the seats, which will actually increase the capacity by about 40 seats, it can flow right out onto the patio. We can have larger events in there. We can have it looking like this for future reference to be used for the glory of God. That leads us to the third area. This is where it gets difficult. I personally am very excited to participate in something big financially. I want to give to this personally. But to be honest with you, I've never enjoyed preaching about money. If you can reflect, any of you have been around for the last 40 years, or 35 years in West, you know, the West Valley and in here, you probably have a handful of times you hear me talking about money. It's when it comes up in a text, right? We don't do any, we haven't done a fundraiser, frankly, since we bought the West Campus back in 1998. It's about time. I heard the story of a pastor. He's in an African-American church. The people would get excited when he preached. And he said to the congregation, with God's help, we can see the day when this church will go from crawling to walking. The members of the congregation said, let the church walk, pastor, let the church walk. The pastor said, and when the church begins to walk, next the church can begin to run. And the church said, let the church run, pastor, let the church run. He says, oh yes, and finally we can move from running to flying. And they all said, let the church fly, pastor, let the church fly. He said, but of course, it's going to take lots of money for that to happen. Silence. One voice in the back of the room. Let the church crawl, Pastor. Let the church crawl. I've shied away from talking about money, perhaps because I've never wanted to be associated with the TV preachers and the phonies who tell you if you give them all your money, God is somehow going to give it back to you. The prosperity preachers who lie to you. I never wanted to be that guy. But the more I study Scripture, the more I see how our hearts are tested. It's obvious that we're tested through persecution, and many people falter. We're definitely tested through suffering. But the one that's repeated more often than anything throughout the Scriptures is our hearts are tested by money, material things. Matthew 6, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or you could even possibly translate that, implications are, if your eye is greedy, your whole body will be full of greediness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve what? How many is no one? Is that to include everybody? I know a lot of people said, I think I can do it. I can serve two masters. You can't, Jesus said. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. What's he talking about? You cannot serve God and what? Wealth. Wealth can serve us, but we cannot serve it. Wealth can be used. It's just a means of exchange. That's all it is. It's something we use to accomplish things. And if we really believe that this is a mission to impact the world for Christ, if that's our primary reason for being alive, to glorify God in this way, then it should show up in our wealth. 1 Timothy 6, this is Paul telling a pastor, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And we go, that's right, Elon Musk and all those people. He's defined rich in 1 Timothy 6 as if you have more than basic food, shelter, and clothing. If you have any beyond that, you are what? Rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. And I want to submit to you, you will enjoy it more if it's invested in eternity. I guarantee that. And he goes on to say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The world throws at us money and wealth and possessions and properties. That's life. And Jesus says, no, it's not. But you can use those things to really live. And that's what he's calling Timothy to challenge his congregation to do. Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Psalm 24 tells us the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. We don't own anything, beloved. Everything we have is a gift from whom? And who is still the owner? God is. What are we? Stewards. God, what do you want me to do with this money? Some people go, well, I give a percentage back to God. Yeah, you do. But then the rest of it is still his. Everything we do, every bill we pay, it's for his glory. It's his money. I love the story in Exodus. Right in the middle of the constructing of the tabernacle, Moses calls the people to come and give sacrificially so they can make all the different things for it. They needed gold and they needed silver and they needed materials, they needed money, they needed all this stuff. And in Exodus 36, this would blow my mind. He tells them all that they need, and people started coming and giving and giving and giving, and they finally had to say, "Stop! You've given too much." Oh, pastors would die of a heart attack. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is talking about the building of the temple for God's glory. And guess how he starts? He tells the people, "I want you to know what I gave." And he talks about all the gold and all the silver and all of the stuff that David personally sacrificially gave so the temple could be built. In today's economy, it would add up to billions of dollars. And David gave it, and then he challenged the leaders to give it so that the nation would see by their example what that looks like. And it says they all gave willingly, rejoicing with a whole heart. Does that carry over to the New Testament? Yeah. Go to Acts chapter 4. You see the early church gathering together, and there's needs that are being made known, much like our benevolence offering that we'll have later at the end of the service. And those needs were needing to be met. So different people came and started laying money at the feet of the elders and the leaders, the apostles, so that they could meet the needs of the people. And one guy named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, he came and brought property. And he said, here's the property. Do whatever you want with it. Take the money from it and meet needs. It was awesome. And there was nobody in the church that had a need because they met all the needs. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 through 9 describes this time where, in the context, Paul is raising money for a special project. People use that text all the time to talk about your giving to your local church. It has nothing to do with that other than the attitude. It is about giving to projects, to missions, to needy saints around the world. And Paul came through and he had this project he wanted them to do, and all of a sudden they promised they would meet it, but then they faltered. And in their faltering, he said, "Hey, look, I want to tell you, I was just in Macedonia. The people there were starving and they begged us to give." Get back to the commitment you made. When I get there, I want to take that money and I want you to give it hilariously. What do you mean? I want you to give so much it hurts. I want you to go, "I have no idea how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust God. And if I have to do without, that's fine, because I want these other saints around the world to have their needs met." And in Philippians 4, when Paul tells the Philippians they were really the only church that consistently gave to him, in verse 19, he says, "Because of that, my God shall supply all your needs." Did he say greeds? Needs. "According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Can you outgive God? No, never happened. So now, as the Lord leads and provides, it's our turn. So we have this thing we're calling bridging generations, an investment in making disciples. This is a capital campaign, as I said, we haven't done. I haven't been involved in one for the last 27 or 8 years. This is the first one in a long, long time. We want to be giving toward the future of this church. The people who went before us left a legacy, and we want to leave a legacy for the next generation, to be good stewards of what we have here, to maximize these facilities so they will facilitate the mission. That's what facilities are for. And so we have a projected cost of a slight little amount of money of $10 million. Nobody's gasping. Listen, that's good. I think, is that a good omen? No gasping? We asked a company years ago to do an evaluation of how much maintenance work we needed to do on this property. They said only $4 million. So we can build a whole bunch of new stuff and it'd be much better off for a little bit more. What does that look like? That would mean 100 people each giving $100,000. 200 people each giving $50,000. 500 people each giving $20,000. This could be over time. This could be money given right away or pledges. But we're praying and trusting God. Can God meet this need? Yep. Absolutely. I met a pastor in Florida last week who said he just started a $12 million campaign at his church. I told him, if you go over, please give it to us. And he said, certainly. He's actually praying for us right now. A man in his church wrote a check for $1 million. If there's any of you out there, please feel free. There may be. I have no idea. But I know what Hudson Taylor said. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You believe that? I do. What's our philosophy then? If the Lord provides the money, we'll do it. If he doesn't, we won't. It's really simple. I have nothing to gain by this. There's no buildings that are going to be named after me. Might be a piece of the sidewalk that's on the bottom side, you know, with my name on it, but it's not about me at all. If part of the money comes in, we will prayerfully consider which part we should do. But we're not going to go into debt for this. Giving towards this needs to be above and beyond current giving. One church I was involved with years ago raised millions of dollars to build 2 new buildings and then ended up having to lay off their staff because people took their offering money and applied it to the building and they no longer had the general funds to pay their salaries. We're not going to let that happen here. What's our plan? We're going to fast and pray. We're going to inform all of you. We're going to inform former members who are now all over the world to give them an opportunity. We're going to ask people who are watching online, if you're watching online, get ready. We're going to put it on social media. We're going to talk to foundations and see what we can do. What's it going to look like schedule-wise? I'm out of time. Let me finish this. On March 10th, our elders are going to make a commitment of what they're willing to give. My wife and I have already decided what we're going to give. We don't have any money, frankly. I have a very small savings, but I have a retirement account. And so we're going to give out of that. And by the way, we also have a will and trust that's for our family. 20% of our will, should we both die, goes to the church. 20% goes to shepherding the nations. And the rest of it's divided amongst our kids. Because we want to give after we're gone. Ways to give? Oh, back up. On the 22nd, we'll have a second hour where you can come and ask questions. On the 26th, we'll ask you to make whatever commitment you're able to. And on May 3rd, we'll celebrate one way or the other. We're excited either way, right? Because God's going to lead. How do you give? You can give cash, tax returns, stocks, mutual funds, properties, retirement funds, inheritance, wills and trusts, matching donations, get a second job, reduce your expenses, sell things. There's some of you actually work for companies that will do matching donations. You can go ask them. Practical suggestions, do a quit claim deed. Say it out loud, write it out. I don't own anything, it all belongs to God. Get on a budget. I just saw that right now Americans are $1 trillion in credit card debt. Make a budget and pay that off. Minimalize, prioritize. So what? Why are you bringing all this up, Paul? Again, I've got no dog in this fight other than I want to see our mission statement carried out. I want to impact as many people as possible for Christ. If Christ came back today, would he find us doing what he told us to do? What do we do? Praise God for what he's entrusted to us. Are you grateful for what we have here? Yeah. We have so much here. This property's worth probably $30+ million, and it's ours to steward. Praise God for it. Enjoy it. Use it for his glory. Pray. Join me in fasting. I'm going to be fasting and praying over the next number of days to seek the Lord and what he'll do. Pray for unity. Pray for provision. Pray for participation on everybody. And then participate. Participate spiritually. Make disciples. Grow as a disciple. In give your life devoted to making disciples and planting healthy churches. Physically, you can help make this an oasis by the atmosphere we create and even by volunteers. When we start doing some volunteer stuff and we start tearing down some buildings, I'm going to be there with a sledgehammer. It's going to be a lot of fun. Get engaged and volunteer. Help us keep the cost down. And then think three. Evangelize, disciple, and provide resources for future generations. Is that why we're here? I told you in October, thank you, John. I told you in October that our son at age 39 finally came to saving faith. One of the best days of my life. Now we want our grandkids to come to the Lord. we'll invest anything to make that happen. And it's my intention to make sure that this land is always used for the glory of God. So, Father, this is huge. I don't even see how we can do it. But I know that nothing is impossible for you. And I know how awesome you are. I know how you've provided all through the centuries. I know how you have always met needs and how you have taken care of us. And you will. Because you are our shepherd, we have no wants. But we desire earnestly to be good stewards, to maximize what we have for your glory. So I pray, Lord, as the enemy would love to divide us, he's a slanderer. He would like to create divisions over perceptions that are inaccurate. I hope you'll protect this dear flock and help them to understand this is not about us. This is about your kingdom. And Lord, we truly want to do the best we can to bring you glory, to lift you up, to make you famous worldwide. So guide and provide, we ask. And Lord, even now as we give of this offering, both to the regular offering and to the benevolence fund, how we pray you'll use every penny of it to advance your purposes worldwide. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife's going to sing a special song right now, and I hope it encourages you. When the song is over, no one's going to come up and say anything else, but I would encourage you to think through this song, the words of this song, maybe sit for an extra 20, 30 seconds before you go. And just reflect on what you've heard today and how great our God is. And let's all trust him together. Amen? Amen. Let's trust him for how great thou art.